Praise the Lord. This is Brother Julius. We are going through the book of Hebrews now. We have reached the last chapter of Hebrews chapter 13. And I believe it has been a good journey going through the book of Hebrews, because it started from telling us who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us, why he is the high priest of our profession, and after the other, Melchizedek, telling us about the faith of the heroes. It compared the covenants of the Old Testament with the New Testament, and talks about the high priest. Christ now, the high priest, that we are now following the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we are priests under him. We are also under the order of, after the order of Melchizedek. And they talk about the heroes of faith. They all have a good report, but they did not receive the promise. God has prepared some better things for us, that without us, they should not be made perfect. Perfect. We are being made perfected. We are born again, but we are to be perfected. He put the ministries in the body of Christ till we all come to that perfection. And that is what he says, we are to be perfected. So that is what he has been telling us. In chapter 12, we begin to give exhortation, how we should what? How we should stand firm and not deny, don't refuse him that speaketh from heaven. Because we have this cloud of witnesses that are cheering us up. They have gone to their reward. They are looking down from there above. They can see us occasionally when God will allow them to see us. They are cheering us up to keep fighting the battle against sin, against the devil, against the world, until we arrive. And they are the cloud of witnesses that are cheering us the sins. Now we are now in chapter 13. We are going to wrap up this letter to the Hebrews. And it's continuation of his exhortation. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, he's talking to every one of us. We have to come to walk in love, because that is the new covenant is a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Brotherly love. Verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's another exhortation, that we should be open-minded to entertain even strangers. Because some have entertained angels unawares, even in the Old Testament. They have seen angels manifest in the form of man, and they help them and entertain them, and they finally get blessed. Verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Like we heard about our brethren being persecuted in China, you have to pray for them. Even if you have to send donation to help some people, to help them by through ministries that are helping the persecuted one, do it. He said we are like in bonds with them also, so that we are feeling their pain. That's what it means, being as bound with them. Remember that whether they are being persecuted in North Nigeria that are believers, they are sure being burned down and so forth. We are to suffer bonds, to say as bound with them means I remember them in prayer, as if we are also bound with them, praying for them and helping whatever we can help. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable. Now it's giving, so this exhortation is for everything. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Remember that. We that are believers, you are married, stay with your spouse. And he said the bed is undefiled. But those who are whoremongers are the people that are doing ungodly sins, fornication, or trying every type of ungodly behaviors, adulterers. He said God is going to judge them. Whoremongers, homosexuals, God is going to judge them, because they are perverting what God has made for husband and wife to use. They are using for evil things. So God will judge them. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Your conversation is not just what you say, it's your conduct. Let it be without covetousness. What is covetousness? Greediness. Wanting what the other person has is covetousness. Whether you can afford it or not. If you can afford it, just go buy yourself. But if your eyes, if that desire, evil desire, is making you almost wish evil for that, I wish I'm the one that get that out. Well, that can become covetousness. Just pray that God will give you a better job or a better salary so that I can get something better too. But we'll rejoice with them that are rejoicing. That's where covetousness can turn into envy, also that becomes evil. See, so that it be without covetousness. Be content. That's why he say, be content with such things as ye have. That's verse 2, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Contentment is very essential. Sometimes that's what is lacking some people, that you turn them to grief, covetousness. If you are not content, that I remember somebody get married, you're not content with your spouse, now you wish you have married that other person, that becoming covetousness. We are coveting that other person's spouse. Also. Or you think what you got is not good enough, you wish you get this other one. Some of that, when you divide meat for little kids, and you say, yes, yours is, and that little baby is looking at the one that is given to this other baby, and he's wanting that one because it looks big. But perhaps there's a bone inside that, you may not even realize it. I've been a story like that. There may be a bone that makes that one look big, but the mother gave that bone one to the bigger boy that he can handle the bone, and give the little one to this baby, and that little baby is looking at the big one, he wanted that big one. If they exchange, you will regret that he got the bone because he couldn't handle the bone. See, that sometimes is what is in life. Don't be envious or covetous of the other person's thing. See, be content with such things as ye have. And if you need more, pray that God will give you more. Because he said that, let your request be made known unto God. Because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's the book of Psalm 27. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now it's going to talk about how we should be submissive to the Lord of the land and so on and so forth. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now he's talking about the believers, to remember that those who are teaching you the word of God and showing you example of faith, follow their faith. Considering the end of their conversation. Now, if somebody is teaching you the word of God, whether a pastor or a preacher, and is making some insight, making some sense to you, and you say, remember what they are saying, follow that faith example. But considering the end of their conversation, where are they leading you to? That's where was the end of their conversation. Where are they leading you to? Because God says something about when he sent prophets, because there are false prophets in the days of old, and there are false prophets right now. What is their motive? Where are they leading you to? God said to Allah in the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah, said, if a prophet shows signs and wonders, say, wash him. If he say, after he showed the sign, I tell you to move closer to God, he said, that's my prophet. He's trying to draw you closer to God. But if he's trying to direct you to go worship idols, other gods, then that's a false prophet. That's how you move. Not because he prophesied or he shows some signs and wonders. Signs and wonders does not prove a prophet. He prophesied does not prove a prophet, but or even it comes to pass does not prove his prophecy. But where is he leading you to? Is he leading you to worship that prophet? Then you know it's a false one. It's leading you to follow an either idols or follow worship something other than God. It's a false one. But if he's making you move closer to God, then that's my servant. That's why I say every servant of God should be pointing to Jesus, leading people to Jesus, pointing people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a true servant of God. But he's just making money for themselves and pointing people to themselves and to their church. That's danger. Danger. That's what he's saying. Let's say, consider the end of their conversation. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why we know he changed not. So what he said, what he did then, he's able to do now. Verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, what is the reason why he was talking about meat? Because in the days of the apostles, they have issue debating on whether they should eat this meat offered to idols, or this meat should not be offered to idols, should not be eaten. And the Jews were pressing that some meat should not be eaten and some meat should not be allowed. So those are all, he said that's what he was referring to, that those are strange doctrines that is not as important. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace of God, not with meats. That I must not eat this, you must not eat that. That become like a doctrine in some sects, in some sections. He's saying that's not what's going to establish us. It is grace of God. those have been those who are talking about me, he said, that's not profited them. That occupied them. Verse 10. Now it's changing years of something, but all of these are exhortation to wrap up all the letter you have been writing. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So what's he talking about here? He's comparing what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why he was taken out of the city of Jerusalem to crucify him outside the gate of Jerusalem. That was what he's talking about here. He says it's a similarity that when the priests in the days of Moses, when they started the tabernacle, they take some animals, we call it for sin offering, and take it outside the tabernacle. He said the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So they take the blood, they take the animal to the outside the camp of Israel and burn it up for sin offering. But they took the blood of it and brought it to the tabernacle and poured it upon the tabernacle. So that's why he's using as a comparison, that just like those animals that were being sacrificed for sin offering were burnt outside the camp, that was why the Lord Jesus also was taken outside the city and crucified for us. Now he's saying, let us go forth therefore unto him without outside the city, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That's where it was, why he's comparing these two, that Christ suffered outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp, just like that sacrifice was burnt outside the camp for sin offering. Now we, our sins have been forgiven. We are now to come to Christ outside the camp, go outside the camp and live for him. That's what he's talking about. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What does it mean by bearing his reproach? We are going to bear his reproach because they are going to ridicule us without believing. The world will ridicule us. Just think about that. So that's his reproach. They reproached him to be this, to be that, to be blasphemer. That's why they crucify him. They say he was blaspheming. He's bearing the reproach. And we are going to say, yeah, we believe in him. And they will stone us too, or persecute us too. We are saying we believe in him. We are bearing his reproach. That's what he's talking about. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city. That is, we are not here to stay. That's what he's saying by no continuing city. But we seek one to come. That is, we are to live as pilgrims upon the earth. We believers are to live as pilgrims upon the earth, just like the patriarchs, Abraham. They were living in tents and tabernacles because they classified themselves as pilgrims, people that are just passing through, because their time is limited upon the earth, and they are passing through, and they were living in tents, and so on and so forth. That is what he's saying here when he said, that here we have no continuing city. This city that we are living in may continue, but human beings get out of here and go into paradise or hell. So we have no continuing city, but we are seeking one that is to come. We are seeking the city that God said is going to make, is making for us, is going to make, he's already made it. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is already made. That's why Apostle John saw it in his vision in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The new Jerusalem is already completed. It will descend from the space to the earth where we can see it in the end, and people will be able to go in and out that are saved. Only the holy people will be going in and out. And that is what God has said in the book of Revelation chapter 22, and I will read that in a moment. But he's saying we have no continuing city now, but we seek one that is to come. By him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Our sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let me quickly read the Revelation chapter 22, where the new Jerusalem was descending, that I was talking about, because this is what chapter 21, Apostle John wrote this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, that's me, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle, see, call it tabernacle, just like he said, tabernacle that Moses built as a replica. See, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look, he said it's with men. He doesn't say it's with the Jews. No, it's with men, the whole human race that have been saved, those that are saved among human beings from every tribe, from every nation. God is going to be living among men. See, he came through the Jewish line for a purpose. That is what we are saying. But Christ, Jesus Christ, is going to be living among men. The tabernacle of God is with men. Praise God. Now, he said that in verse, go back to Hebrews chapter 13 that we are reading. And here he said, verse 14, here have we no continuing city. We are passing through here. But we seek one to come. The one that is to come is the new Jerusalem, which I just read to you in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And it's coming. It will come down when the time comes. But before that, there will be a destruction of this world from the unbelievers. And that are ruling the world, the United Nations will be wiped out. All the countries of the world will be almost destroyed. But some people will escape. And those that are allowed to escape will be the people that will populate the earth again for 1,000 years when Christ and the saints will come down and rule over them so that they will allow them to populate the earth. You see that in the book of Revelation chapter 20. That is the timetable of the world as God has put it in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And let's go on. I'll read that again if the time permits. So verse 15 says, by Christ, right, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We are to do good and to communicate. What do you mean by communicate? To communicate with one another. Helping, sharing whatever God has given as resources to you, communicate with to the other people by helping them, by providing for them, by sharing the things that communicating is talking about. To do good and to communicate, don't forget it. For God said that sacrifice, God is well pleased. Either lend, either give it to the poor, lend it to the Lord. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So it's now talking about those who are ruling, that we should submit themselves to the rulers, so that they are not doing, if you are rebellious and stubborn, the rulers are grieved. That's what he's saying here. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Whoever is the, even the bosses in the offices, obey what they are saying because they are ruling. Or the governors, obey what they are saying, as long as their instruction or law is not contrary to the law of God. So that we have to submit yourself to them. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now it's saying, pray for we believers, pray for we preachers. Keep, when you are praying, pray for us that the Lord will help us to always do the right thing also and keep ourselves upright before him, and also get more insight to be able to teach others as he reveals to us. Verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now he's talking of his own personal prayer request, that he wants them to pray for him that he will be restored. Means he has been in prison and he wanted God to give him restoration that he could be released from imprisonment. That's why I may be restored to you sooner. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I always like these two Bible verses. It's a prayer. And I use that to pray for myself, and I'll pray that prayer for you also right now. You see, the God of peace, that's our God, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That is, the blood of Jesus Christ is for everlasting covenant that between man and God. And it's praying that God will make you and I perfect in every good work to do His will. And not only that, working in us, it's God that is working in us. It's not our effort, say, oh, I'm trying to do this. It is God that is working in us, just let Him. And how do you let Him? By submitting to what He instructs you in the Bible. That's how you let Him. He tells you this is what the Bible says it should be, and you begin to do it, begin to practice, and you see that you are letting Him. You are exercising that. You are taking those steps that the Scripture teaches you how to walk with God and please God. And that is how you cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God that is in us. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See that? And that's what He meant when He said, walking in us, that which is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. Everything is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our effort. Everything we are going to accomplish in with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And it is Christ in us that is the hope of our glory. Not through the effort. People think they have to do this, they have to struggle. But don't leave Jesus aside. Everything that you are doing, praising God, must be through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are all, because He is our high priest. You are passing your sacrifice to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. So our walking righteously is through our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in us. It is Christ in us. It's the hope of our glory. So we have to always remember that, so that when we are praising God, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are praising the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also praising God, because it is God is inside Christ. And the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is, even to desire to do something good is from God. So it is God that is working in us. We are just to submit to Him and cooperate with His Spirit so that it will work this thing out in our lives. So that's why He said, He's praying that God will make us perfect in every good work to do His will, and walking in you and me, walking in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. It is God that is going to work it out, what is well pleasing in His sight, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is in us and God is in Christ, and He's working this work through our spirit, into our soul, into our body, to bring us to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So that is what this prayer is saying. And you pray that prayer for yourself over and over again. Lord, make me perfect. The God of peace, make me perfect in every good work to do Your will, Lord. And Father God, work in me what is well pleasing in Your sight, through our Lord Jesus Christ that is in me, to whom be glory forever and ever. So that is how you pray. And when you pray like prayer, it's a prayer based on the Scriptures. And read it again. Let me read it again. Said, I pray now that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you and I perfect in every good work to do His will, and working in you and me that which is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 23 is going to wrap it up, this letter. It says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Say, all that he has written in this chapter 36, is in few words. Verse 20 says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you now. He mentioned Timothy here, that's why we also know that this was written by Apostle Paul. Now, he mentioned that Timothy was set at liberty. During that time, there will be persecution that is rising up. So he must have heard that Timothy was arrested by the government or the persecutors in those days, the Roman Empire. But he said, now he said, know ye that our brother Timothy is already set at liberty, that they have finally released him, and he was coming to us to where Apostle Paul is. He said, when he comes, I will see you. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. That is saying, when he comes early, he will come with Timothy to come and see them. That's why he's saying it. And that is how we know that persecution already happened all the time this book was written. And Timothy was a victim of it, but he was released for temporarily. Another persecution came later. Many of the apostles in that generation, and many of the disciples were killed later in that generation. But it is coming at the end of the world again. And we believers, we should get ready, because persecution will come. When the Antichrist will mark the world, and nobody can buy us unless they take the mark of the beast. But the Bible said nobody should take it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, gave a warning to believers that nobody should take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. But the American world will be pushing for the world to take that mark, because that Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet that was with two horns is symbolizing, according as I have interpreted it, the two horns on the head of that second beast in the book of Revelation chapter 13 was symbolizing the North and South America, or America, China, or America and Canada. USA and Canada are represented by the two horns on that beast, because they are like the Christian nation. That's why it look like a lamb. But they speak as a dragon, means they speak just like the rest of the world, because the devil is still ruling the world. But the first beast, called the beast, that have seven heads and ten horns, that is European continent, because that's where Roman Empire was. That was also seven heads and ten horns. You see in the book of Revelation chapter 17, Apostle John, that was telling us that insight, was pointing out that the city that ruled the world then was that woman that was sitting on that beast with seven heads and ten horns. So then from there we can gather that Revelation chapter 13, where it talk about the beast that was persecuting the saints, because in verse 7 said this beast make war with the saints and overcome them. That's why we know there will be persecution at the end. And the way the persecution will occur, the persecution has already taken place in the days of the Roman Empire, when they were arresting the Christians, the Protestants, and they fled to America after that. Also, but now America is all taken over by the whole world. So America is no more the only place you can say they are they look like a lamb. But now they are also ruled by Roman by the world governments. They are part of the United Nations. But now this American government of the world are the ones that are going to make the fire come down. That's technology that is going to mark the whole world, that nobody can buy or sell unless they receive the mark. No man can buy or sell except they receive the mark of the beast. That is American governments of the world, Roman, Canada, and America, that will be initiating that. And that's what the Bible is prophesying in the book of Revelation chapter 13. No man can buy or sell except they receive the mark. But chapter 14 told us that anybody that receives the mark will receive the wrath of God. So that's why we are warning believers, it's coming. The end of the world is here upon us. We can see that they are already putting sheep under the skin. That is technology that's putting sheep under the skin. That may be the technology they will use, that nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they have that sheep under their skin, which they will use for commerce, for monetary system. It's coming, folks. They were already talking about when the coronavirus started, that how will we know those who have taken the vaccine? I said maybe they should use this sheep under the skin. Bill Gates and all those who are already talking about it. The world is setting up the stage for the mark of the beast that will be coming at the end, where nobody will be able to buy unless they have the sheep under their skin, on their forehead, wherever they are going to put it. And the world, the Bible said, anyone that received that mark will go to, we receive the wrath of God. Nobody should receive it. Believers are the only people that know about these things. And that's why the persecution we are against the believers. And we are praying that the Lord will give you insight, you that listen to me, so that you brace yourself for what is coming. And get ready to stand and not die Christ. There will be some persecution. You can't buy or sell. God is going to rapture the Christians another time. But those who are waiting till the end shall be saved. That's what I have to say. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So this one was written in Italy. Grace be with you all. Amen. So we believe this was written to the Hebrews that are in Rome. That's why he said he was going to be visiting them also. And this, he said, they of Italy salute you. So this thing will be sent to all the Hebrews over there. I'm praying that the Lord will give you insight in all this that we have said from chapter 1 to chapter 13, because this is deep. But this is the word of the living God explained as we have been explaining. And I pray that God bless you. This is the end of the book of Hebrews, as we have gone through the whole Bible study. And we will go to another book next time. God bless you.